Okay, good morning. Nathan, how I have missed you. My own Bobby Boucher is back. All right, good morning. How are you guys doing? Okay. So I want to start off by saying a very warm welcome to all of the returning people and all of our new people here at CCC. Welcome. We're so glad to have you. And as I welcome you, I want to share with you two stories of airplane flights that Dee and I have taken over the last year. Now, this may seem strange, but bear with me. We're going somewhere, just like we were on those airplanes. Oh, didn't intend that. First one is in October last year. We were on a flight to Houston, and we flew through Korea. The first flight from here to Korea, Robbie was not great. So we got there. We were a bit tired. We got on the flight to Houston, and we sat next to this guy, a complete stranger. And he was very gracious. He started talking to us, asked us what we did. And I'm going to be honest with you, that question for me, when people ask me what I do, 90% of the time, it's the number one conversation killer. So what do? I pastor a church. I think my wife just called me. Like, it ends. But for him, it was different. He got excited. He said, oh, no ways. I'm involved in this church in Houston, and I lead a life group. And so it was this immediate connection that we had, and it was a strong connection. He was a complete stranger to us, but there was something that we had in common that overrode everything, and he was a champion. He took Robbie for most of that flight, and he looked after him. Turns out he had a kid about the same age. Dee and I, at one point, were both fast asleep, and I woke up, and I was like, where's Robbie? The other guy had him. He was a godsend at that point in our lives. And by the time we got off the plane, he had invited us to his house for dinner. If we wanted to stay, he had invited us to go and stay. There was this incredible connection that is found in Jesus. The second story is, over the summer, we flew to the UK. And I'm going to be honest, Robbie was a dream. He slept for most of the time on the flights there and on the flights back. And we were on the flight home, I was sitting and I was looking at him and I was thinking, this guy's fantastic. Like, traveling is fun again. It's exciting. He's awesome. And I looked across at my very pregnant wife, and this realization hit me. It's about to get hard, much harder again. So how does that apply to you guys? Well, welcome to our church. It is about to get hard. I love you guys, and because I love you, I've seen people make this transition. Dee and I have been here for 6.5 years. We've seen people make this transition every year. I can tell you, you will. It's exciting right now. It's fun. It's new. That's awesome. You will run into a time of trial. You will run into a time of hardship. You will be downright lonely at times. You've left most of what you know, and you've come to this new place. I want to say to you that CCC, the body of Christ, is like that guy on the first flight. We are here to walk alongside you. Right now, we may be complete strangers to you, but we have a connection. We have something that binds us together that is so much greater than anything that would separate us, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen? So welcome. We're so pleased to have you, and we are here to be your family away from family. This is a Christ-centered community. We love Jesus first, and that enables us to love you and love each other better. We are the body of Christ, and so I'm just going to quickly touch. Tim did a great job of talking about the needs in our church, and so I'm just going to quickly touch on that. And as the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, which is the verse that covers the body of Christ in the most detail, tells us that just like the human body has many different parts, but they are all one body, so the body of Christ. So the body of Christ is the same. We are many different parts that make up one body. That verse goes on to tell us that God has placed each part exactly where He wants it. Think about that for a second. God has placed each part exactly where He wants it. So you are here, presumably to do a job. Maybe you're following a dream and traveling. I can tell you that primarily, you are not here because your company has brought you here. You are not here because your government has sent you here. You are not here primarily following a dream. Primarily, you are here because God has placed you here, and this is exactly where He wants you. He may have used the vehicle of your company. He may have used the vehicle of the government or whoever you work for. He may have used the vehicle of your dreams, but he has placed you here. Amen? All right, Ephesians 4:16 says this. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. As each part. Are you a part of the body of Christ? You have a special role to play. As each part plays its role, as you play your role in the body of Christ, you help the rest of the body to grow. And when we are all playing our parts, the body is healthy and growing and full of love. So let me ask you a question. If you are not currently involved, you may have, this may be your first Sunday, but if you're not currently involved, somebody else is having to carry the weight that you should be carrying. And that is an unhealthy body. So if you are new, this is daunting. Welcome. As I said, I've seen people go through this for 6 years. We've got people in the church who've been here for longer. The best advice I can give you is jump in and get involved. Jump in and get involved. That's the best way for us to get to know you. That's the best way for you to get to know us. That's the best way for us to be the body and love on each other. The other thing is that this community, this life is crazy. If you're not intentional about how you invest your time, you will quickly become oversubscribed. And you will not be able to invest as purposefully as you would want to. All right. So let me go on to, Let me go on to quickly recap what we spoke about over the summer. Over the summer, we looked at the Old Testament. And we went back and we looked at some of the stories that we know so well, some of the characters and some of the people in the Old Testament that we know so well. And we took really a high-level view of the Old Testament and God, what God was doing through the Old Testament, through his people, through the circumstances and the characters. And these are some of the takeaways that we took. Is number one, it shows us God. The Old Testament shows us who our God is. He is the creator of everything. He is the source, he is the beginning, he is the end, he is the sustainer of life, and he is the Almighty God. He is faithful to his people. He is faithful when his people stray. If we're honest, when we run away and chase after our own desires, he's faithful to love us and bring us back. We saw, as well as seeing God, we saw a picture of what sinful human nature is like. And this is really a picture of all of us, that we chase after what we want, regardless of what God has said most of the time. And that God often is a way to get back on the track of what we want. And when God gets us back on that track, we quickly leave him and again pursue our own desires. And that we saw that as we do that, as the people in the Old Testament did that, it led to their destruction. And so we saw that as we pursue sin, ultimately, it leads to our destruction, and there is nothing good that can come of it. But as I said, God is good. We saw that he has a plan that he is working out through the entire Old Testament. Every single book, every chapter of the Old Testament points to Jesus. And so that is ultimately God's good plan. We read Isaiah 53 last week, and it speaks about the good plan that God had. And that good plan was Jesus. And so as we go into the book of John now, that's the idea, is we are going to look at Jesus. The whole Old Testament points to him. He is the center of the Bible. Hopefully he's the center of our lives. He is pretty much the center of history. Amen. So we're going to go into the series on the book of John over the next, it'll be an extended period of time. We may be in John for the entire year. But that's okay. This is the gospel, right? This is why we are here. Can we ever get enough Jesus? Too much Jesus? We cannot. No. I'd like the rest of you to join in there. The answer is no. So who is John? John is one of Jesus' disciples. We are introduced to him as one of the sons of thunder. He is one of the sons of Zebedee. He's a son of thunder. He asks, when they are not welcomed by the Samaritans, he asks if they can call down fire on those people who did not welcome them. And Jesus rebukes him, thankfully. He asked his mother whether she could ask Jesus if him and his brother James could sit on the right and left of Jesus in heaven. John is out for himself. Sons of Thunder is really a term that describes a man who is probably restless, I would say. Maybe not content, probably quite angry. And that's the picture of John that we are introduced to in the beginning when Jesus calls him. This is the man. But after he's encountered the risen Jesus, John ends up writing the Gospel of John, 1, 2, and 3 John, and he's also credited with writing Revelation. John ultimately becomes known as the disciple of love. Through his writings in the New Testament, he speaks about love no fewer than 80 times. This son of thunder encountered the risen Christ, and he is now known as the disciple of love. Something changed, right? So John walked with Jesus in his earthly ministry. He was there, he saw everything that Jesus did, and he has given an account of these events. And so we're going to go through that account. And my prayer is that we would see Jesus. I said to you last week that we're going through this verse, this book, and it's primarily this. This is a conversation between Jesus and his disciples, and particularly zooming in on this question that Philip asks. Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." And Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but the Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do." Now, I believe Philip's question is one that is asked the world over today. Millions of people are asking this. God, show me you. Show yourself to us. Reveal yourself to us. And I think we ask that of God often, probably almost daily. God, I want to see you so badly. That's what Philip's saying, is show us the Father. Show us God. And Jesus is saying, Philip, you want to see God? You're looking at him. I am God. I and the Father are one. Anybody who has seen me has seen the Father. He goes on to say, just believe. And if you need more proof, if you need more, then believe because of what you have seen me do. Believe because of the works. The works that Jesus did are not possible of any human being. They can only come from God. The book of John, the purpose of the book of John is summarized in John 20, chapter 30 and 31. John says this about what he's written. He said, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So something interesting. The book of John, about 90% of the content is unique to the book of John. It's not in any of the other gospels. Many other things are recorded in the other Gospels that are not recorded in John, but these are recorded so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's the purpose of this book, and that's why we are studying it, that we might believe. Now, I know, and my earnest prayer as we go through this is that as a church, we would see God and that we would believe. I know many of you sitting here might say, I already believe, but my prayer is that we would truly believe that this encounter, we'd encounter God in his Bible, in his word, to such a degree that it actually changes us. That it's actually reflected in our daily lives. If we're honest with ourselves, can we say that is the depth of belief that we have in our Savior, that it's reflected in our daily lives? So my prayer is that we would reach that depth of belief in who Jesus says he is and what that means for us. Amen? Are you with me on this? All right. If you're going to continue to come to this church, you have no choice but to be with me on this. My encouragement to you, as I said at the start of Ephesians, my encouragement to you is read the Gospel of John. Read it 10 times, if that's what it takes. Read it with your family. Men in the room, God has called you to lead your families. When you sit down at dinner, get the Bible out, read the Gospel of John, go through the verses that we're going to be going through on a weekly basis. If your husband's not here or if you're single, that doesn't matter. You can lead in this too. If you're a student here and your parents aren't here, you can lead in this too. God has called all of us to serve. His word is to lead. His word is readily available to every single one of us. My encouragement to you is read the Gospel of John as we go through it as a church. Can you do that? All right, we've got three people who are on board. That's enough. Jesus changed the world with 12. I'm not Jesus, so I don't think I can handle 12. Three is good enough for me. All right, let's pray. Father God, what an honor it is to be your church. Father, what an honor it is to worship you with your saints, with your body. And I thank you for the incredible time of worship that we had. I thank you for your spirit, which is present in this room today. Father, as we open your word, please, may you be here teaching us, convicting us, encouraging us. As we look at the Gospel of John over the next several months, God, may we see you so clearly. I pray that we would come to such a deep revelation of you and who you are that it would change the way that we live our lives every single day. I pray this for me, Father. I pray this for the rest of the church here at CCC. I pray this for your body. God, ultimately, this is for your glory. This is how your name is made great here on earth. God, may that be the most important thing in our lives. May that be the most important drive and focus of our lives. We love you, Jesus. Amen. All right, I just want to start off by saying I've got a little bit of a cold I'm getting over. It tends to come and go. Tim alluded to the fact that we've been praying together this week as elders. We had a prayer meeting yesterday, and his comment to me was, "Oh, you finally hit puberty." So bear with me if my voice comes and goes. Okay, we'll do our best to keep it together. I'm going to ask you guys now as we read through, we're going to read John 1 verses 1 to 18. Please stand as we read God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Excuse me. He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Have your seats. So this is the prologue to the book of John. This is ultimately the summary of everything that is to come in the rest of the book. One of the commentaries I read sets it up like this. There's no other book in the Bible has a prologue as overtly theological as does the Gospel of John. Everything about what we believe is contained in these 18 verses. In these 18 verses. It covers everything. And we're going to get into a bit of that today. John MacArthur, I love what John MacArthur said about John. He said this. He said, John is an John is an absolute master at an economy of words, saying things that are vast and incomprehensible in very simple terms. So simple that a child could understand them, and so vast that the wisest of wise could not plumb the full depth of them. Now I'd say that we are somewhere between a child and the wisest of wise. I'd say that most of us are closer to a child than the wisest of wise, but we're somewhere on that spectrum. So we are going to go over these 18 verses, and there is a simplicity to them that is beautiful, that a child could read this and understand what he's talking about. And there is also a depth to them that thousands of years of brilliant minds have not been able to get to the bottom of and never will. That is what's contained in the gospel, in these verses, and in our God. So let's dive in. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So for me, there is immediately one observation and one question that pops up here. The observation, in the beginning, what does that immediately remind you of? What other book in the Bible starts with these words? Genesis. What is it? Genesis, right? In the beginning, God created. The question, the Word, says here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It becomes apparent through these verses, as well as through the rest of the prologue and the rest of the book, that the Word being referred to here is Jesus. So the question, why didn't John just say that? Why didn't he say, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God? That would be way simpler, right? Yeah? So why didn't he say that? In the beginning was Christ, and something like that. We're going to address the question, and then we're going to go on to look at the observation, because the observation carries so much more meaning when we understand why John uses the term Word to refer to Christ. So first, and very important, John is speaking to two audiences in this letter. He's speaking to Jews and Gentiles. He's speaking to Jews, and he's speaking to primarily the Greco-Roman or the Greek nations and people. And in Greek philosophy and theology, the term logos, which is the term that John has used here for Word, was inherent and was at the center of all of their philosophy and all of their theology. And basically, this is what they took it to mean. The term logos described the divine reason implicit in the cosmos, creating order, giving it form and meaning. This term to them was the intelligent design that is apparent in our universe and in creation around us. That there is order instead of chaos. That there is meaning and that things have form. And they used logos to refer to that. They believed that there was some kind of intelligent designer, but their belief was that this was a force. A force in the universe. Not a personal God that we could know, but some intangible force that had brought this order, that had intelligently designed everything that we see. Sounds similar to what a lot of people now will believe, right? His second audience, the Jews, this would have been even more meaningful to them, because the whole way through the Old Testament, we see this term used, the Word of God, the Word of God. The prophets all are recorded multiple times as saying, the Word of God came to me. The Word of God came to me. In the Psalms, David looks forward to God's Word. He relies on God's Word. God's Word is his strength. The Word of God for the Jews was rich in meaning. God says, my Word will not go out and return void, but it will accomplish everything that it is that I have sent it to accomplish. And so this term Word that is so rich in meaning for both Greeks and Jews, John brings together. Now the observation is that Genesis starts like this, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Sorry. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. Then God... Let's try it again. Then God... Then God... Okay. And that's day one. And on day two, God... And on day three, God... And on day four, God... And God creates everything through what? His Word. Through His Word. Everything that God creates in the beginning is through His Word. Can you see the depth, the richness of meaning here for the Jewish people? Everything that God created was through His Word. Verse 3 says this, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. God created everything through His Word. Everything we know on the earth and in the universe, and to be honest, everything we don't know yet, because we haven't reached the end of the universe, everything was created through Jesus. And that is apparent in Genesis 1, and John draws on that in the very first chapter, the very first few verses of his gospel, that Jesus is the eternal God. He was with God, and that word with God is that they were inclined towards each other. It shows an intimacy that is there, that they were leaning towards each other. And not only was He with God, but He was God. And everything has been made through Him. And this is the starting point for John's gospel, that Jesus is the author of creation. Let's read Colossians 1, verses 15 to 17. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through Him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things that we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through Him and for Him. He existed before anything else, and He holds all of creation together. Amen? All right, so this is John's starting point, that our God, that Jesus is the eternal God, that He is equal with God, and that He is God. He is not a created being, He is God. Any theology that tells you that Jesus was created is incorrect. John's starting point. Jesus is God. He created everything. He continues to exist. He continues to hold everything together, including you and me. Matthew and Luke start with the birth of Christ. Mark starts with the baptism of Jesus, or the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. John starts before the beginning of time. John takes the origins of the gospel before creation. Dr. Bob Utley, a theologian, says this. He says, the other gospels are reluctant, or rather reluctant, to admit the full messianic pre-existent incarnate deity of Jesus until the last weeks of His earthly life. John, in the first paragraph of the first chapter, says it in a way that answers every question that modern day man has, if you will only listen. And if I'm honest with you, it was tempting not to just stay here and preach on these four or five verses for the entire time. But I'm not going to do that. But this is the starting point of John's gospel. He wants you to know up front, Jesus is God. Everything else that comes in the book after this is with this as our starting point, that Jesus is God. And we cannot overstate that. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, this verse is a little bit ambiguous. This could mean that as part of creation, as part of the creation account that John's been talking about, that God created light, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot extinguish it. And to a reader who does not yet know Jesus, that would probably be the obvious assumption to make. But to anyone who's experienced Jesus, we know that the light, The life that he has and the light that shines in the darkness is salvation from sin. That we were once living in darkness and that God's light has shone in on that, and that that darkness cannot overcome that. The NLT says this, that the darkness can never extinguish it. The darkness can never extinguish it. One of the great things, one of the things that preachers love to say so often is, I've read the final chapter of the book, and we win. Amen? If we can get excited about anything, that's it. No matter what you're facing today, no matter what we're struggling with, we know the end of the story. The darkness can never extinguish it. In the physical world, darkness is not the opposite of light. It is the absence of light. In the spiritual world, however, evil, which is darkness, is not just the absence of good or truth. Evil is a force in our world that is actively working against good. It's not just the absence of good. It's a force of its own. But it can never overcome the light. Amen? It can never overcome the light. This verse is the turning point as well in the prologue. It's gone from God before time, starting point. Jesus is God, and now it starts to come into Jesus' earthly ministry. And John starts that where most of the other Gospels start that as well. Jesus' earthly ministry is started with John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Now John states here the purpose of John the Baptist, which is what? That all might believe. He came to bear witness that all might believe. He's also very careful to state that John the Baptist was a man and he was not the light. And the reason he's doing this is because when he wrote this gospel, there were a bunch of people who were following John as their savior. They were being baptized in the baptism of John. And we read about that in Acts 19. And so he's very careful to state here that John was a man. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. You know what's amazing about that? Is God could have introduced himself to the world in any possible way. In any way he chose, he could have introduced himself to the world. But how did he choose to do it? Through a man. Through a man. And that's how God continues to introduce himself to the world, is through us. Let that sink in for a second. John the Baptist. Isaiah says this, Isaiah 40 verse 3. Listen, it is the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Two things. Number one is that God reveals himself to the world at large through people. God reveals himself to the world at large through us. And that's one of the main themes of the book of John, that we have a burden to carry, that we have a role to play. And we're going to look at that in more depth as we, certainly in the second half of John. What does it look like to have, to identify with Jesus, to be a Christian? Number two, and very importantly, why all of the Gospels start with this account of John the Baptist, why Jesus' earthly ministry is preceded with this, is because it's one of the signs that the Jews were looking for. It's one of the signs that God's holy people, chosen people, were looking for in the coming Messiah. Isaiah told them, he said, listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord, make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. They expected somebody to come and tell them that the Messiah was coming. So this account of John the Baptist ties in everything in the Old Testament and brings that into the life of Jesus. Everything that we've looked at and way more, everything we looked at over the summer and way more, is brought forward into the life of Jesus through the mention of John the Baptist. That make sense? So, John says, as I said, that he makes sure that we know that John the Baptist is only a man, but he is a man sent by God. And allow me to deviate for a second here. We are all human beings. None of us are gods. We're all human beings. We are all human beings sent by God. John had a mission to fulfill. We have a mission to fulfill. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples the commands I have given you. This is how God works, through people, through us. John was sent by God. You and I, we are sent by God too. There is no higher calling in the world than to engage in this. And you guys are in a perfect place here in Thailand. I mean, people pay money to come on mission trips to Thailand. You are paid to be here. You're on a 3-year mission trip. Most of you are here for roughly 3 years. Make it count. Amen? All right. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And he brings it back here. Jesus is the true light. John is not the light. The prophets that came before, they were lights, but they were lights that reflected God. They were not the true light. Jesus, the true light, the light that you've been waiting for, the light which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now again, light and life are symbols that are consistent throughout spirituality, throughout vast, all different spiritual or religions in the world, all different spiritualities in the world. And John is clear here, there is only one true light. There is only one true life, and that's Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 verses 1 says this, long ago God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Those were the prophets reflecting God's light. God spoke through them many times in the Old Testament. But now Jesus is here. He is the true light. He is the one that God speaks through now. He goes on to say this. In Romans 5:10, he says, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. Sorry, I put that verse up before I made my point, so I'm going to go back and make my point now. The point is this. Jesus came into the world. The light came into the world. When John speaks about the world here, similar to John 3:16, when he says, for God so loved the world, he's not talking about God's perfect creation. He's talking about God's creation that is broken and fallen, that is in full rebellion against him. Most of the time when God talks about Christians, he says that we are new creations and we are no longer of this world. So a lot of the time when John's referring to the world, it's not a positive term. It's God's creation in full rebellion against him. Romans 5:10 tells us this, that when Jesus came into the world, when the light came into the world, it was into this world that was in full rebellion against him. It tells us that we were restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies. You and I were enemies with God before he restored us by the death of his Son. That's the world that Jesus shone his light into. He came to his own people, but they did not receive him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God came to the world at large, and he narrowed it down. He came to his own people. He came to his own people who were expecting him. He came to his chosen people who he had walked with through the whole of the Old Testament for thousands of years. But they did not recognize him. They had drifted so far from him that they didn't even know what he looked like. They had been told what to expect, and when that came, they didn't recognize him. And before any of us get on our high horse, you and I are no different. It's only through the empowering of the Holy Spirit that we can recognize God. Amen? So he came into the world, but the world rejected him. Now remember John's audience here. It's half Jewish and half Greek. Well, it's both. Maybe not half-half, but it's both. So he says he came to his own people. He came to the world. He came to his own people. They rejected him. But to anybody who has believed. Now he opens it up. This is not just for a chosen people anymore. This is for everybody. For anybody who would believe, he gave the right to become children of God. And this is the gospel. This is the center of our belief, of our life. That anybody who puts their faith in God has the right to become a child of God, is brought into his family. That life that is in Jesus, when we become a child of God, that life is in us. We are in Christ. He is in us. We have his life in us. How is this possible? How is it possible that we can have that life? Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he comes after me but ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. How is this possible? The Word, God, became flesh. The eternal God existed before time, became flesh. Now, something very important here. God is not becoming anything. God exists outside of time. He never changes. He never casts a shifting shadow. You and I, we are all becoming something. And if you need proof, go and look at a picture of yourself from 10 years ago. I had way more hair and a little bit more muscle. I am becoming something. Right now, it's not the greatest thing. And if you're honest, you're also all becoming something. And we'd all like to go 10 years back, wouldn't we? Yes, we would. God is not becoming anything. He's not changing. He's constant. He exists outside of time. That's why he describes himself as I am. I am. Perfect. Never changing. And our never changing, eternal God became flesh. He became human. For us. That God, pre-existent, co-existent, self-existent God, would come to the earth in the form of a human being and take on the position of a slave for us while we were still his enemies. So that we would see his glory. The glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. And this term, grace upon grace, literally means grace, followed by grace, followed by grace, followed by grace. There is nothing that you ever have or you ever will do that could outweigh God's grace. Grace upon grace. This is how we are brought into relationship with God. This is how a sinner can be in the presence of a holy God. The question so many people ask is this: how can a loving God condemn people to hell? How can a loving God condemn people to hell? The question we should ask is, how can a perfect God allow a sinner in his presence, like me? How can the perfect, holy, holy, holy God allow a sinner like me into his presence? How can God, knowing what I did yesterday and what I thought and what I said yesterday, allow me to still be alive today? That's the question, and this is the answer. Jesus Christ, He is everything to us. He is God become flesh, God incarnate. And if we can't get excited about that, we might be dead. And He came, and it said He dwelt amongst His people. And this, for the Jewish readers, would conjure up the image of the tent of meeting or the tabernacle. That was God's dwelling place on earth. And so in their minds, when the Word became flesh and He dwelt amongst His people, they would have immediately thought back to the tabernacle, God's dwelling place on earth. And then He goes on to say that we have seen His glory, and at that point He broke the mind of every Jewish reader of this passage, of this letter. As Dylan said earlier, reading in Hebrews, in the Old Testament, people could not even look on the glory of God. Otherwise, they would instantly die. And here we see God coming to earth, and we have seen His glory. When the glory of God descended on the tabernacle, the people would fall on their face because they couldn't look at it. The only person allowed in there was Moses. And when he came out, he was glowing. His face shone because he had been in the presence of the glory of God. When God passes by him on the mountain, He says, "You can't look at me. I will hide you in the rock. And once I've passed by, you can look at the back of me. But if you look at my face, you will die." That's the glory of God. Is that your vision of the God you serve? Is that what you believe God to be? That if you look on His face, you'll die? But here's the thing. Through Jesus, we have seen His glory. Isn't that amazing? It is amazing. Through Jesus, we have seen His glory. Like I said, at this point, the minds of all the Jewish people broke, because this is not in line with the God that they know. Something new is happening here. God incarnate has brought His glory to earth. And the same language for the tabernacle is used here. And He has dwelt among us. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He addresses it here. The law was given through Moses. But what the law was powerless to do, which is save us, grace and truth and salvation have come through Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 3 and 4 says this. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Salvation came through Jesus Christ. And then verse 18, John brings us right back around to the beginning. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is in the Father, who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known to us. None of us have ever seen God. John 1:1 is this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word came to earth. And He dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. John 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known to us. That Word became flesh, has made God known to us. Amen? Through the Bible, through the Gospels, and particularly in our case, through the Gospel of John, we see Jesus. We see God. And that's why we're going to spend this time going through there. I want to share something with you. This week, Wednesday, as I was sitting down, I just started preparing. Bear with me in this. I'm going to do my best to get through this without falling apart. So this week, Wednesday, I just started preparing for this message. And I got a phone call from my parents that honestly rocked my world. My dad has lymphoma. This week he was diagnosed with cancer. And we don't know the extent of it, but it is serious. He's got two large tumors in his abdomen as well as multiple other tumors. And on Friday they did a keyhole surgery to take one of the small tumors out and see what kind of lymphoma it is. Some of them are treatable, some of them are not. Either way, the one tumor is in a really bad spot, and either way, let's not get ahead of ourselves. Either way, it's serious. And like I say, that rocked my world. My dad is my hero. I love him so much. And this is not yet a death sentence for him here on earth, but it may be. I'm not really ready for that, I'll be honest with you. But after that, I got to sit with this passage all week. And this is what this passage tells me. That the eternal God has come down to earth and given his life so that we may be whole, that we may be brought back into relationship with Jesus. That we are healed of every sickness and every disease. That we have salvation from our sin. That his grace that follows grace is enough for us, regardless of the situation we're in. I know that no matter what the outcome is of my dad's cancer, and my prayer, my earnest prayer, is that we would have many years left with him here on earth. He's got a brand new grandbaby coming in a month and a half that I want him to grow. I want my son to grow up knowing his grandfather. That's my earnest prayer. But I know that God's sovereign will cannot let anything happen that is not predestined to happen. I know that he holds my dad, and I know that his grace is sufficient. I also know that my dad accepts Jesus as his Lord and Savior. I know that he accepts Jesus as God, the eternal God. I know that he has received grace upon grace upon grace. I know that he was born again, not of human birth or of human will, but of God. I know that there is ultimate healing for him. And that is the greatest reassurance for me and for him and for my family. I got news that, like I say, it rocked my world this week. I wasn't ready for that news. I'm still not ready for that news. But the reassurance in this passage is again the grace of God. This is what I have spent my week studying. This is what I've spent my week going over. Do I have questions and thoughts and concerns? Oh, you bet I do. But this is my solid rock that I stand on. This is the rock that my dad stands on. This is the rock that we stand on as a family. Earlier on, I shared with you a quote from a guy called Dr. Bob Utley. This is how that quote ends. He says this: "The real issue at hand is an issue of authority. Where do we find truth? Is the Bible the Word of God? Or is it a human opinion among other opinions? How you answer this question will determine how you live your life." The first 18 verses of John offers the answers to every human need if we will only observe it. The question is a question of authority. What is God's word to you? What is the Bible? Who is your ultimate authority? Where do you find ultimate truth? How you answer that will determine how you live the rest of your life. That when your world is rocked, what do you stand on? And I can tell you, for me, it's these 18 verses. My prayer is that it's the same for you. My prayer is that as we go through John, we would see more of this. This is our starting point. Jesus is God. He is eternal. He offers us grace upon grace. He has taken our place. He has paid the penalty for the sin that we deserve. He's paid the price, sorry, that we deserve for the sin that we committed. Let's pray. Father God, your word is eternal. Your word is powerful. Your word is our rock. You came to earth, God. Eternal God, you did not consider your position as God something to hold on to, but instead, you willingly gave it up for us. Father, I pray that that would be everything for us. The right response to a sacrifice like that is to give our lives. Father, I pray that we would give our lives willingly. I pray that we would find our truth in your word. I pray that we would find our meaning in you. Father, may you be the rock that we stand on, that the storms of life can never wash away, that the darkness can never extinguish. Father God, I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus. He is the power at work. He is the game changer. He is everything to us. Father, may that be reflected in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.